Christ is King. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
If you have your Bible, open to Philippians chapter number 4 for just a few moments. Book of Philippians in chapter number 4. And we're moving along in our exhortation time through this book. In the last chapter we come to now in verses 2 through 9. This is going to be part 1 of verses 2 through 9. So we'll pick it back up the next time. But Philippians 4 verse 2 through 9. I'll read it here in your hearing. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In Philippians, in chapter 3, we observed the call to abandon human achievement and to embrace the righteousness that comes from Christ through faith alone. In 3:12, we took notice of the effort that one who has embraced Christ by faith to press on towards Christ's likeness. And in 3:17, we were instructed to imitate the faith of the most mature believers and leaders in the church. 3:20, we're reminded that our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Savior, Christ Jesus our Lord. And until Jesus comes again to gather us to Himself, and as we grow in grace as part of our sanctification on this earth, we now shift our attention to chapter 4, and I want you to observe 8 things that should be true, therefore, of every Christian on the path to maturity. 8 components of a complete Christian. 8 components of a complete Christian. We're just going to look at 3 of them this morning. The 8 components are church unity, spiritual joy, gracious humility, strong confidence, thankful prayer, supernatural peace, godly thinking, and practical obedience. Let's look at the first, church unity, verses 2 through 3. You know, as we await Jesus to come back, it should be our aim to please Him. Amen? 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. So that means we know what Christ thinks on any given issue in the Scripture. We know what He desires. In John 17:21, He prayed that we all may be one. In Ephesians 4:3, Paul writes, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Back in chapter 1 in Philippians, verse 27, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You know, disunity, it promotes discord and divisiveness, and it threatens the church's witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Disunity is a dangerous thing. Therefore, it must be confronted directly, and Paul does this by calling out 2 women in the church by name. And we learn something here. We learn that to have your name recorded in God's eternal word could be a good thing, or it could be a bad thing.
Amen.
These 2 women's names has been recorded for every single believer to observe for the last 2,000 some odd years. Here they are. Look in verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. You two need to get along. That's what Paul is saying. You know, a doctrinally sound church like the church of Philippi still has some immaturity from time to time. Isn't that true? He says here, I entreat. He says it twice. He says, I entreat them. I urge. I plead. I'm begging you. I'm urging you to agree in the Lord. That is to be of the same mind. I'm urging you to live in harmony. You two need to get along. And in order to do this, we need to be ready to bear with the failings of the weak. And that means maybe each other. Romans 15:1. And Colossians 3 says, we bear the unfair load, forgiving those who've done us wrong as Christ has forgiven us. Amen. This is the pathway to unity. The assumption is that someone will do you wrong. It's not if, it's always when. Even amongst believers, even amongst a doctrinally sound church, there could be disunity from time to time. And he says here, look at what he says, in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. Getting right with the Lord will enable you to get right with each other. If there's a problem with each other, you need to check up on your relationship with the Lord. He goes on in verse 3, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. He says here, true companion, or literally, yoke fellow. That is someone who is yoked up, pulling in the same direction. I want you to help these women. Probably an elder back in chapter 1, verse 1, more than likely. He says, help them. And I want you to know, in order to help them, Paul does not intend for them to abandon doctrine for the sake of unity. Because it's at the point of correct doctrine that true unity begins.
Right.
Paul's not saying abandon doctrine so you can get along. That's not what he's saying. Furthermore, if you abandon doctrine for the sake of unity, you will have no reference point to bring God's life-changing thoughts to bear on, at our time, some selfish actions at different times. You're going to abandon the very standard you need to bring to bear to change you and make you more into Christ. Don't abandon doctrine for unity. That's not what he's saying.
Amen.
Furthermore, they're not only to agree, but notice what he says, agree in the Lord. It's not just agree. So don't abandon sound doctrine for the sake of a fake unity, because that's all it's going to be if you do that. The reason here, he says, they have labored side by side with me in the gospel. They have labored or shared in Paul's struggle, his labor. And they've done it side by side. They've labored together and shared together. And their names are in the book of life. These are seasoned Christians who have wielded the sword, can still fall from time to time. It's in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone's caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So even though disunity can occur, it's absolutely no excuse for it to continue. Paul directs them and calls them out by name. It must be corrected for the advance of the gospel. An orderly church filled with love, with strong, loving leadership, will assist in doing the very thing in question. So church unity, essential. Number two, spiritual joy. Look in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The theme of Philippians is this word, rejoice. Joy. It's a command to be obeyed. You're commanded as a Christian to rejoice.
Amen.
There's plenty of reason in this world in which we live to be sad, distressed, disturbed, upset, concerned, anxious, stressed out, full of fear, heavy with doubt, but not for the Christian. We are commanded to rejoice all the time.
Amen.
Always. And that's not an isolated command. Listen, 17 times in this letter, in these four chapters, he talks about joy. 17 times. This repetition here in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The repetition really implies that it's not always going to be easy to do this. It's not going to be easy to be joyful, but the command to the believer implies that it is possible. It is possible. We must learn to rise above our circumstances. You know, joy is a little different than happiness. Happiness is based on circumstances.
That's right.
Joy has nothing to do with them.
That's right. That's right.
Happiness is based on shifting sands of things that we experience. But joy is really a deep down settled satisfaction in and contentment through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's joy in Him. Paul gives us a key here. He says to rejoice, notice the phrase, in the Lord. The only sure, unwavering source for ultimate joy is God.
Amen.
The more you know about God, the more you will grow in the fruits of the Spirit. And he connects here rejoicing to a relationship. It's in the Lord. Nothing in this world will give you joy. It'll give you temporary happiness, but never deep down satisfaction. And you're going to need it in the times that's coming if you're going to hold your profession as a Christian. You need this. We have to get this spiritual joy. Number three, And lastly, for this morning, gracious humility. Gracious humility. Look in verse 5, just the first part. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This word reasonableness, it's kind of hard to translate because it's so rich in meaning. It's got such a vast array of meanings that could be applied to it. It's a word that has a wide variety of meanings, and all of them really apply to this word. Here's a few of them. A sweet, gentle spirit. Charity toward the faults of others. Mercy toward the failures of others. A big-heartedness towards each other. Moderation. Forbearance. Reasonableness. Back in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." In your world, you are the least important person if you're a follower of Christ. Count others more important than you. Verse 4, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." The Christian life to a gracious humility, it's not a call of self-fulfillment. Listen, it's a call of self-denial. And that might be the very point that you find your joy. Because if you're seeking self-fulfillment, you'll never find it. It's only when one abandons his self, comes to Christ by faith, receives the Holy Spirit, and lives and walks now in joy, in this gracious humility. Another way to translate this verse, let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. You need to be graciously humble, and it needs to be obvious to anybody you meet. Amen. That's what he's saying. As his bought and paid for slaves, friends, and fellow heirs, we are to be a fragrance of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray, and we'll pick it up next time. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord, this morning. And Lord, help us, Lord, to look to Christ to see these things at work in our life. Lord, we are inadequate in all of these areas. Without your Spirit, Lord, none of these things are possible. Lord, I pray for the believer, Lord, that's struggling in any of these areas, that you would lift them up, that you would encourage them today. They would look to Christ. Lord, I pray for the believer that's dealing with an issue, maybe a sin, maybe a temptation. Lord, I pray that they would look to Christ and that repentance would be granted to them, Lord, that they would come back into the joy of the salvation that you've purchased for them. Lord, I pray for the unbeliever that's here. Lord, I pray that they would, the ones who have no clue what I'm talking about, I pray that they would see Christ today, lifted high, and that he would be worshipped, and that we would pale in comparison as we look to him. And the things of this world, Lord, make them grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace, Lord. Amen. Teach us Christ today. Let your Spirit come and help us, Lord, as we worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.